continue to pray for all of our missionaries. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We are going to read the entire chapter. As we look at this section of this book that deals with God's method for salvation. The first division of this book was man's need for salvation or the unrighteousness of man. And now we are looking at God's method for salvation. It's already been made clear in the book of Romans that all have sinned and that we all need to be saved. And then we are left with the question, then how? And Paul begins to expound upon that, and it takes a couple more chapters here that he explains how God has chosen to provide salvation to us. And let's read beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, that's John 4, not... You would have been lost. I guess I had my notes stuck in John 4. Okay, didn't look right to me. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Meaning, is it just for the Jews, or is it for the Gentiles as well? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Amen. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Lord, this morning once more we ask for your help in understanding your word, and we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would convict us and change us and make us more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes man stumbles at the simplicity of salvation. Man has made so many things complicated. Man has been told and believed for so long that he can or he must work his way into the grace of God, that when he is confronted with real biblical salvation, he has a difficult time understanding how it could be that simple. You see, man just takes everything and makes it harder than what it really is. We kind of have a knack for doing that. We have a knack for making things complicated. I've told you multiple times that I'm not the best mathematician that there is, and that my wife is a lot better at math than I am. We have a hard time discussing math because we see it differently. The way that a lot of times we will come to the same conclusion, the same answer, but in getting there, we just kind of see it differently in our minds. And I will do it one way. We're both doing basic math, but I just kind of think of it in one way. She thinks of it in another way. And oftentimes we have told each other, you're making it harder than what it is. I've said, you're making this harder than what it is. And she says, no, you're making it harder than what it is, because my way seems simple to me and her way seems simple to her. But we do arrive at the same answer, at the correct answer. Most of the time, when we don't, then I go with her answer. I just cheat because she's better at it than I am. No common core in our house. If you get the wrong answer, you don't get points for explaining how you got the wrong answer. The answer still has to be right. But we complicate things. I complicate things all the time. Sometimes being very analytical and being a thinker will come back to haunt you, because many times I think too much and I think too in-depth and I think too far. Now I think it's good that we do think about things and that we don't just brush over things, but if you're not careful, you can get so far involved in something that you start to make it tough on yourself. And you have to stand back and say, now wait a minute, let me rethink this. And then sometimes the simplicity of the situation reveals itself. But man makes everything hard. I mean, we just make everything so difficult. Ask Brother Randy or anybody that's ever built a home if man doesn't make things difficult. Boy, red tape and permits and this and that, and some of it has its place, but boy, you just can't hardly do anything anymore. Paying taxes. Does it really have to be that hard? Does it really have to be that involved and change every single year? The laws change. Well, we just make everything so hard, don't we? Well, we've done it. Man has done it to salvation. And man has been told for so long, you've got to work your way up to God, or they've been told, as I was for years, once you get saved, you better make sure that you do X, Y, and Z, or God's going to take your salvation away. You're going to lose your salvation. And so then whenever we come to the simplicity, we almost have a hard time believing it, don't we? We're so used to everything being hard. We're so used to everybody making everything hard, and we make things hard on ourselves, that when we come to the simplicity of what Scripture says, we say, how could it be that simple? The Jews thought for sure that they had to work their way. Okay, they thought that they had a lock on salvation because they were Jews, and they thought that by keeping the law, that kept them right with God, and they didn't even keep the law. And they made a big deal out of Abraham. And Paul here is pointing out to them how Abraham was saved. And let me say this. Sometimes the question is asked, how were people saved in the Old Testament, just like you got saved? Salvation is the same from Genesis to Revelation, all the way up till today. There is not a separate type of salvation for Old Testament saints. And though some would teach the Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law, the Bible makes it clear that no one can be saved by the law. The law cannot save. It cannot save, and you cannot keep it even if it could save. Man has always been saved the exact same way down through the years, down through the ages. God's method for salvation has always been belief, faith in Jesus Christ. You say, but Jesus Christ, he didn't come to this earth until we get into the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament is God revealing himself and his plan of salvation and letting man know someone needs to die for your sins, and God himself is going to become a man and die for your sins one day. And the Old Testament saints that said, I believe that a man is coming, and I believe that that man will be the God-man, and I believe that he will die for my sins, and that he will rise from the grave for my sins. They believed that what God had told them, that he was going to provide himself a lamb, that the spotless lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. They believed that's going to happen one day, and I believe in that. They were saved. What do you believe? You believe the exact same thing. The only difference is we believe he's already been here. They believed he was coming. We believe he's been here. They believe he was going to do it. We believe he's already done it. It's faith in Jesus Christ. There is no difference in salvation. Salvation does not change when you're in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, stop and think about this. When Christ was here preaching the gospel, that men had to repent and believe in him, people were getting saved and he hadn't gone to the cross yet. Why? Because they believed he was going to go to the cross. He was going to do it for them. And there's another thing that we don't often think about. When Christ was here upon this earth, you see, we get mixed up in how our Bible is put together. And we look at this blank page in between the two testaments. And we think, okay, you get to the end of Malachi and Old Testament is over with. And then we get into Matthew and the New Testament has begun. Well, in your Bible, it's separated like that. But Old Testament dispensation was in place until Christ went to the cross. When Christ was here on earth and he was preaching, Old Testament dispensation was still in effect. He had to go to the cross and say, it is finished, for the new covenant to begin. Okay? So don't get mixed up in how your Bible is put together. The Old Testament extends into the new, into the Gospels for a while. It's when Christ went to the cross that it was fulfilled. Okay? Man also does not want to accept the simplicity of salvation because it requires him to surrender his pride. So one reason that we have a hard time is because we just don't know how it could be that simple. I mean, something as serious as eternity in heaven with Christ is as simple as me believing, trusting, putting my faith in him, admitting that I'm lost, admitting that I need to be saved and trusting in him. It's really that simple. Well, the next thing that makes it hard for man, if he can get beyond that, the next thing is man thinks, because of pride, that he can do it. Oh, I can be good enough. I can do enough. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Everybody knows someone that we think is worse than we are, and we can always point to somebody else and say, well, you know, even with all I've done, I've never done that. I've never done that. I've never done that. Well, you might not be as bad as somebody else, but not a one of us is as good as Jesus Christ. And he's the standard. It's perfect righteousness that we need, and none of us have it. You might have a little more righteousness than somebody else, but none of us have the righteousness of Jesus Christ if he doesn't impute it unto us and give it to us and clothe us with it. So man doesn't want to surrender his pride. Man likes to think that he's in control. Okay? The Jews, they were proud of Abraham. They were proud of being of the circumcision. And circumcision was just a physical bodily sign that he gave to the Jews. It was just an outward sign to show that they were the people that he called. It didn't save them. But they were very proud of that. Man likes to think that he's in control. I used to have a little sign hanging up years ago before I knew any better. And it said, I don't know who wrote it, but it said, I am the captain of my soul. I rule it with stern joy. And yet I think I had more fun when I was a cabin boy. And I used to have that on the wall because I thought it was funny. And years later, I took it down because I got to thinking, that's not biblical. I'm not the captain of my soul. I don't rule my soul. Christ is in charge. I don't rule anything. But man likes to think that he can do something, that he's in control, that his work plays a part in saving or keeping his soul. And if that wasn't true, if man didn't think that way by nature, then why would Paul in most of his writings have so much to say about man boasting? Why does Paul say so much? He says it right here in chapter 4. Why does Paul in so many of his writings point out you don't have any right to boast? Well, the reason he has to point that out is because man, by nature, will boast in anything he can. He'll just boast in anything that he can. But church, God's method of salvation has nothing to do with male or female. It has nothing to do with Jew or Gentile. It has nothing to do with American, Russian, Australian, African. It has nothing to do with the social status of your family. It has nothing to do with how rich or poor your family is. It's completely dependent upon, do you believe in Jesus Christ? But that belief is not just belief that there is a God. It's not just belief that Jesus is real. It's belief in who God is and what God says about himself, and that salvation is, I have sinned, I was wrong, I repent and turn to Jesus Christ, who I believe is the Son of God, God in the flesh, who died for my sin, who paid the price in full. You see, I don't even have a little bit of interest left to pay. I don't have a tiny little bit. You know, you get to the end of a loan, and usually that last payment is a lot smaller than you're paying off that last little bit. You've paid these payments, and then you get that last little payment, and it's just a little bit, you know, a few dollars. No, he didn't leave 5 cents for me to pay. He paid it in full. And I look to him and say, I am a sinner, and he is God. And Jesus is God in the flesh. And he died for my sin. And he conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered my sin. He conquered the grave by getting up out of the grave and ascending back into heaven, and I'm going to trust only in him and what he's already done for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul. That's what we believe. It's not what I believe there's a God. Yeah, a lot of people believe. The Bible says that the devils also believe. They ain't in heaven. It's not, I believe there's a God. It's not even, you know, people have all kinds of gods they believe in. How many men are their own gods? It's not, I believe in the God of the Bible. Lots of people believe in the God of the Bible, but they haven't believed on His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between believing that there is a God or believing in the God of the Bible and believing on His Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And when you believe on him, you say, I believe. And it's not just with your mouth. Romans makes it clear for us later on. It's inside with the heart and it's outside with the lips, with the mouth. I believe everything that that book says about me, about God, and I am going to trust only and put my faith only in what Jesus Christ did to save me. That's believing on the Son. Oh, the world is full of people who do not debate that there was a man named Jesus, but they don't believe on him. They don't believe. There are lots of people that may even believe, oh yeah, I think he probably got up out of the grave, but I'm not trusting in him. God's method for salvation has always been belief on Jesus Christ. That's always been his method, not works. And so Paul begins to expound upon this, and we'll just see how far we get. But it says there in verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. Okay, this passage, if anybody is not saved, you've heard the gospel this morning. If you are saved, this is just helping us to stay sharp in the gospel so that we can tell it to other people. And if you're saved, this is a good reminder that you stay saved because of Jesus Christ and not because of your works. And we're going to really get into that when we get into Romans 6, 7, and 8, some of my favorite chapters in the entire Word of God about practical living and what God, what salvation, what the blood of Jesus Christ does, and how we need to get all the garbage out of our minds and trust wholly in what He's done and let that change us. But right here, Paul is dealing with, look, it is all about belief and it's nothing to do with works. And so in verse 1, what he's saying is, when he says, what shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What he says is, what did Abraham, they made a big deal out of Abraham. So Paul's saying, what did Abraham find out about his flesh? What did Abraham find out about works? What did Abraham learn about salvation? What did Abraham learn when it came to works? Well, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. What did he learn? What lesson did he learn about his flesh or works? Did he learn that his works saved him? If so, he and we would be able to glory in ourselves. I could come to you and I could say, hey, I did this or I did that over there, or I didn't do this or I didn't do that. And you could say the same thing. Well, yeah, one sinner standing in front of another sinner boasting, but not before God. Not before His perfection and His holiness and His righteousness. What did he find out? You see, you and I might talk about the good works and boast of our accomplishments, but we can't do that in front of God because salvation is purely of God. What did, he's asking the question, what did Abraham find out? Well, the first thing that he found out, and I don't know if we'll get through all this or not, but the first thing that he found out was that works play no part in salvation. I want to skip verse 3 for a minute because we're going to come back to that, okay? And I want to go to verse 4. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, a man might have the idea, well, God owes it to me. I've done these good works. He owes it to me. He ought to save me. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Okay, we'll look at that in depth here in just a moment. But Abraham found out that works play no part in salvation. Pardon me. Does it have anything to do with the law? Abraham was before the law. Law didn't come till Moses. Abraham didn't know anything about law. That wasn't even given to man yet. So the Jews, who thought it was all about the law, made a big deal about Abraham, but Abraham didn't have the law. So the one they boasted in didn't know anything about what they were trusting in. What did he find out? He found out that works could not save. I want you to look at what it says in verse 4. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." I want to concentrate on that word reward here for just a moment. Noah Webster defined reward in this fashion. He said, "To give in return either good or evil. Hence, when good is returned for good, reward signifies to repay, to recompense, to compensate, like a paycheck. You worked and earned a paycheck. You trained and ran in a race and beat everybody else, and so you got an award. You were rewarded for what you did. When evil or suffering is returned for injury or wickedness, reward signifies to punish with just retribution or to take vengeance on according to the nature of the case." So that's where we might say, well, or the Bible says, talks about sinners and says they have their reward. Okay, the Pharisees, Christ talked about the Pharisees that like to stand out in public and make these big long prayers, and they were windbags is what he was saying. They just like to be heard and like to be seen. He said they have their reward. He wasn't talking about they're going to get something good. Their reward was something bad. They're going to get what's coming to them is what Christ was saying. But what does the definition of the word teach us? You get a reward based on something that you did. You're rewarded when you do something, whether it's good or bad, and you get a reward that's good or bad. A reward is dependent upon your works, your actions. Are we rewarded for anything? We went over that within the last month or so whenever we looked at the crowns and the rewards that we will get when we are in heaven. Our works do matter, but not when it comes to salvation. Okay? Our works do matter, but not in salvation. So I want you to notice he uses the word reward. Salvation is never referred to in Scripture as a reward. Those who believe that you can lose your salvation like to lean very heavily on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, when Paul said that he could become a castaway. To do this, they have to completely ignore verses 1 through 26, which talk about running a race and working and earning a prize and getting a reward. The entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is about Christian service. It is not about salvation. There's nothing about salvation in that chapter. They take one verse completely out of context and twist it around. But it does talk about, that chapter does talk about how your works can cause you to lose your witness and lose your testimony, and maybe God can't use you anymore because you've messed things up so bad, but you're still saved. Salvation is never referred to in Scripture as a reward, though man thinks that he is going to be rewarded one day for his works. How ludicrous, how asinine to think that you could stand before God and say, "Look what I did," and Christ is standing there with piercings in his hands and piercings in his feet and was beaten to where they couldn't even recognize him anymore. The flesh was ripped from his body. You know, the cat of nine tails that they beat Christ with was like a whip that had multiple tentacles on it. That's why they called it a cat of nine tails. It had strands. That's bad enough. That's bad enough. How many of you, when you were young and are brave enough to admit it, got whipped with a belt? Okay. See, that's why you're sitting here and not in jail this morning. That's one of the reasons. Now, some of you were whipped with a paddle. Some of you, Mike Grayless just raised his hand and shook his head. What'd they do, beat you with anything that they could find? whatever was around, split rail. No, I know all about that. I know all about that. I grew up on a farm. We got whipped with a switch. Yep, Jim Bain linebacker, yep. Look, it stunted his hair growth so bad he got beat so much. No, we used to get whipped with a switch, and Mamaw would send you out there to get it, and you tried to get one that would break after two or three hits, but if it broke too early, you were in trouble. And if she had to send you more than two times, she'd go get it. And you didn't want her to get one. It was an art the way she picked them out. Some of us were whipped with belts, and some of us were whipped with switches and paddles and just whatever was in reach, really. But listen, if you've ever been whipped with a belt, you know that smarts, doesn't it? This cat of nine tails had multiple strands coming off of it, and that would be even worse. Okay, in the ends of those pieces of leather, they would put pieces of bone, broken pottery, anything sharp, rock. So when that whip would hit a man's flesh, it would dig in. And as they pulled it away, it would tear the flesh from a man's body. And Jesus Christ looked down from heaven and knew that was coming and said, I'll go anyhow. That's why in the garden, he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew what was coming. His sweat was as great drops of blood, Scripture tells us. He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to be victorious. But though he was fully God, he was also fully man, yet without sin. And he knew the torture and the torment that his body was going to go through. And Christ, knowing he was going to come out of it victorious, still said, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. But he went to the cross, and he did it for you and I. But when you think about a reward, something that you have earned, whether it's good or it's bad, when you think about sometimes you're punished, you're disciplined when you're growing up, and that's your reward. You earned it. You did something wrong. You needed to be punished. You needed to be disciplined. And the Bible says here, it says, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, if salvation is about works, then salvation's not a gift. And you will never find in Scripture where salvation is referred to as a reward. You'll never find it mentioned as a reward. But you do find it's what? It's a gift. You know, a birthday comes around, Christmas comes around, and we give gifts to people just because we love them. It's not, you know, this whole nonsense, this Santa Claus nonsense. And that's what it is. It's all nonsense. There's nothing biblical about it. I've heard these people try to say, well, you know, he's not a picture of anything biblical. If anything, it's teaching little kids work salvation. Here's somebody that says, what are you preaching on this? It's March. We'll be here before you know it. Teach little children from the time they're babies all the way up. Teach them what? That there's a man who can see you all the time and see what you're doing all the time. Who's that sound like? Sounds like God. And this man who watches you all the time will reward you with good things if you do good, but you're not getting anything if you do bad. I can't even get past just the fact of lying to your child. And then you look at what you're telling them, okay? We wonder why 20 and 30 some year old people have a hard time understanding how God, who sees all that they do, isn't going to reward them for the good things that they've done when they've been taught their whole life about a somewhat God-like figure who has done that. Let me take it a step further and I'll move on. Parents teach their children that there's a Santa Claus. And I know there are people who say, oh, it's harmless. It ain't harmless. These little things affect our thinking and the way we view things. They teach their children Santa Claus. Here's this man who sees you no matter what you're doing. You know, he never dies either. He got old enough to get fat and grow a beard and then didn't age anymore. He doesn't die. And he can watch all children all the time at the same time. And you teach these little kids, oh, you do good and he'll give you something, you do bad and he won't. But then what happens every time Christmas rolls around? The meanest kid on the block still gets a pile of loot, doesn't he? So then you have 20 and 30 and 40 year olds that you give them the gospel, and what do they think? They have been trained to think, well, I'll be rewarded for doing good things, but even if I don't do good things, aren't we all going to heaven anyhow? I mean, I was told that I wouldn't get anything for Christmas because Santa Claus was watching if I did bad, but always got stuff anyhow. Isn't God like that? You say, oh, it doesn't work that way. Let me tell you this. I have read testimonies where people have said the reason that they had such a hard time believing in God, the reason that they turned their back on Christianity was because of what their parents, these are adult people, what their parents had taught them concerning Santa Claus when they were growing up. That it affected their thinking so much that they couldn't understand biblical Christianity. Salvation is a gift. And gifts are no strings attached. Gifts are just based upon who the giver is. Not what you've done for me, but my love for you. I know even, look, we're warped. Sometimes when we give a gift, we can't help but think about, oh, they've been so good to me, I want to do this for them. And that's fine. But a gift wholly depends on the giver. A true gift wholly depends on, I love you no matter what, and I want you to have this. Look at Ephesians. We'll look at this and start to close. There's no way we'll get through everything I wanted to. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. What is God's method for salvation? It's belief on Jesus Christ. It's nothing but belief. It's not belief and a little bit of something over here. It's not belief and a little bit of that. It's belief. It's trusting. It's believing on Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, would that someone would have taught me this passage as a young man. Well, if I'd have been in the Word more like I should have been, I would have found it eventually. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace, that's God giving you what you don't deserve. Are ye saved through faith? What's that? That's believing on Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, doesn't have anything to do with you. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Come on, do it. Do you need any more than that? You don't, but Scripture gives us so much more. Gives us the book of Romans. Gives us the book of Hebrews. There's so much to be said about how salvation is a gift and it doesn't have anything to do with our works. You really don't need any more than those two verses. That's as plain as it is. But God is so good that He just gives us more and more and more and more and more. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You show me one place in the Bible where salvation is referred to or even resembles a reward. You show me in the Bible one passage that talks about salvation being a reward and dependent upon something that we do, and I'll pay your mortgage next year. John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He's telling this Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift, not the reward, if you knew the gift of God, you'd be asking me for a drink and I'd give you living water. That's salvation. One more, Romans 5. Go back to Romans, but go to chapter 5. And this evening we will look at this a little bit further. There's more to be examined here, but let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Rewards aren't free, you got to work for them. That's why it is wrong to reward people for things they haven't done. When I was a kid, if you're my age or older, you know that none of us ever heard of a participation award. I didn't hear about it until I started working for the school and my kids got into t-ball and everybody got a trophy. Well, what'd you do that was so special, son? Showed up? Listen, I love my children, but if there were ever two kids who did not deserve a trophy in baseball, it was Alex and Ashton. Ashton, you're just lucky to have her on the field when our team was on the field, you know, and not try to go up to bat for the other team. Alex, we got him on video. It was like Soul Train when he was out there. He'd dance and do karate and talk to himself, and oh, it was hilarious. We're not watching the game, we're watching him. Here you go, son, you get a trophy. Come on, if you're my age or older, you know there was no such thing as participation awards. And remember when perfect attendance was for being there all year and not just like 9 weeks? It used to be you got perfect attendance if you didn't miss a day, then it was 9 weeks. And remember when it was just a piece of paper? When I was working at the school, they were giving them televisions and radios. I might have come to school more if, probably not. There were still squirrels to kill and fish to catch. But look, we didn't hear of any of that, did we? You got an award, you got a trophy when you earned it. You got on varsity if you were good enough to be on varsity. You made the team if you were good enough to do it. And if you didn't make the team, it made you go out and work harder so that you could make the team. You found somebody to coach you and somebody to help you. But when everybody gets an award and we're all on the same plane, nobody tries. And people come to salvation with that attitude, hey, don't we all go to heaven? I mean, we all got awards in baseball. We all got the piece of paper. We all got to come up and get an applause. Don't we all get to go to heaven? You see, somebody gave you a reward for something you didn't do, and so now you think you deserve everything. Now the difference is this: salvation is what? A gift. And it is available to all. But there is no such thing as universal salvation where you're just saved because you're alive. You do have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, and anybody that wants it can have it. But you got to believe on Him. That's not a work, but you do have to believe on Him. What's it say, Romans there? chapter 5. So also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, meaning because Adam sinned and now we're all sinners, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We'll close. We'll look at the rest of the chapter tonight, but I want to close this way this morning. God's method for salvation is today, has always been, and will always be belief on His Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that even deeper this evening. It's always been belief. It's never been works. It's not a reward. It's a gift. So let me challenge you and charge you in this way as you leave here this morning, and challenge and charge myself, all of us. When you were growing up, do you remember there ever being a time when you had just been as rotten as you could be? I mean, there was no kid on the block more rotten than you had been that week, that month, that year, whatever. And you were just in trouble every time you turned around. And mom and dad did something for you that you knew. Oh, man. I thought for sure they weren't going to take me to the ball game because look how bad I've been. And mom and dad did that just because they loved you. It was a gift. It was a gift. You see, reward is, son, get in there and get that room clean, and then we'll go to the park. Okay? And he gets the room clean, we go to the park. Salvation is, the room's not clean, you don't deserve to go to the park, but you know what? Because I love you, and I want you to have this, I'll take you to the park. It's a gift. It's simply a gift. Now, I said all that to say this. If you're saved, don't ever lose sight of the fact that salvation is a gift, because the minute that you do, it will affect your service. If you always keep fresh in your mind, it's a gift. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I shouldn't have gotten this. I don't belong. That will keep you humble and will keep you on your knees and will keep you in service for Jesus Christ. Come back this evening. We'll look at this chapter. We'll look at the rest of it in a little more detail. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of these truths that we've looked at today. Thank you that we don't have to work to earn our salvation because we couldn't do it. Thank you for the finished work of your Son. And thank you for salvation full and free if we will just repent and believe on Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, help those of us that are saved to keep that in the forefront of our minds every single day so that we'll stay humble and obedient to you. And Lord, if there's anyone hearing this that's not saved, Lord, I pray that you would make the gospel that was preached today so clear that they would understand that there's not one thing that they can do to earn it, that they have to lay aside their works and wholly and completely put their faith and trust in your Son. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.